Let's open to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. And this time we will read from verses 19 to 25. I won't be handling and explaining this text this morning like I did somewhat last time. This is just really representative of our subject, and we'll continue talking about our church attendance. Okay. Let's ask God's blessing. Dear Lord, we are in great need of you as always. Would you please be present by your Spirit to work in our hearts, to move us with the force and reasonability and power of your word? Would you move us with the truth of your word? Convince us and persuade us as only you can. Witness to us, Lord, from within our own souls that these are your very words, this is your very truth and gospel, and that the only right response is trust and submission. Lord God, none of us can do that for each other. Only you can do that for us. Open our eyes and heart. Lord, restrain the sin which fights against us. We ask you to restrain the devil and his efforts against us. We pray that this would be a fruitful time of looking into your word, meditating upon it, and considering our own lives, doing self-examination. Lord God, open our own hearts to us so that we can know the truth and increase our love for you, increase our rejoicing and peace and freedom in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, listen to the word of God, verse 19. Since therefore, brothers, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. May God bless his truth for us. So last week we started looking at the issue of church attendance. I said then that I'm really calling for the members to be as regular in their attendance as possible. And really I encourage the visitors to do basically the same. Today I want to try and address some of the reasons that people attend less than they should. Okay, so today we're going to talk about some of the reasons that people attend less than they should, and I'm going to try and address them briefly, really not at length, but just give brief answers to how I think we should think about these reasons which people have for not attending or attending less than they should. Before, though, we get to that and get any further, I do want to make a qualification. Make sure you understand what I'm not saying. When I call for regular church attendance and I warn against anything less, I am not rebuking those who miss for legitimate reasons. Of course, there are a number of legitimate reasons to miss church. If you are sick or your kids are sick, it makes sense to stay home and miss service. If you have to work, it makes sense to miss service. If you have to take care of a sick loved one, if you're traveling, if you just had a baby, it makes sense to miss service, to be absent. And of course, there are other justifiable reasons for missing church that I'm not covering here. When I give warning about missing church, I don't really have those examples in mind, okay? The scenario of working on Sunday, I am going to address more next week. In fact, the whole sermon will be devoted to that because I think that's complicated. You already know I don't believe it's a sin to work on Sunday. I've done it many, many times throughout my life, whether as a Christian or not. But it's complicated. There's a danger there. And so I am going to address that more. But in general, I'm not talking about these sorts of scenarios. I want to give just a quick, brief review of the importance of church fellowship before we get to the reasons. And then we'll deal with those reasons. So just a quick refresh on the importance of coming to church. If you say to me, Dave, honestly, get to the point. Why is it important that I be here for church as much as I possibly can? Here are some of the answer. Church fellowship encourages right thinking. Did you know that? Did you know that when you're around a certain group of people, you begin to conform, generally speaking, to their way of thinking, for good or evil? And some people would call that terrible. They'd say, well, you should never do that. You should always only think independent thoughts. Quit being so stupid. What nonsense. We can't always think independent thoughts. We're going to be shaped by our environment. The only question is whether the environment's a good one or a bad one. Okay, indoctrination is going to happen to you wherever you go. It's not a question of whether you'll be indoctrinated. It's a question of what the indoctrination will be, whether it will be good or bad. So choose the good. Church fellowship encourages right thinking. It encourages right feeling. Okay, when you're around a group of people who feel a certain way about certain things, you will start to be tempted to conform to their way of feeling, the way they feel about things. Church fellowship encourages right lifestyle. Okay? A bad company corrupts good morals. There's a reason. If everybody around you thinks that hooking up on Saturday night and getting drunk is normal, it is going to start to lower your feelings against those sorts of things. But if you're constantly around people who think that that sort of lifestyle is abhorrent, it's going to maintain your abhorrence, in part, for that kind of lifestyle. Church fellowship is a detox from our time spent in the world all week. This is a detox chamber. Did you know that? Detoxification. Missing this detox removes an important regular source of spiritual purification. You miss this, you miss your detox. The toxins in your soul are going to continue rising and increasing, and there will be consequences. Church is a time for the Word of God to worship, to wash over us in prayer, in song, in preaching, in conversation. The Word counters the world's lies and perverted ideas. And it is a necessary work. Do you know that Paul tells Timothy that if Timothy watches his life and his teaching closely, he will save both himself and those who hear him? Do you hear what I just said? Paul tells Timothy that he will save those who hear him. Your translation will try to soften it in many cases. They will say you will NASB says, you will ensure salvation for those who hear you. See, the translators were uncomfortable. They didn't like what the Greek was doing, but the Greek is just fine. Paul's just fine. There is a sense in which I am contributing to your salvation this very moment. Can you believe that? Oh, you do it too. We read Hebrews 3. Encourage one another daily while it's still called today, lest any one of you should be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You are contributing to each other's salvation. When we set up the tables and we get out our lunch and we shoot the breeze and we have a chance to encourage each other in Christ, you are participating in another soul's salvation. If you can find something more important to do than that, I don't even know you. I don't know who you are. I don't see eye to eye with you. It doesn't make sense. So the Word counters these evil ideas that we deal with in the world. And that means that less church is less Word. And less Word equals more influence from the world on you. And you don't have the power to resist this. You're not strong. You're not big and you're not wise. And you're not pure and holy on your own. We need every grace God will give us to walk through this life and make it to the celestial city with Pilgrim. Church affords a time of focused worship on God. This is a chance to forget the other stuff and to open your heart to God and to simply love Him and hand yourself over to Him from the heart. church affords that opportunity, and that opens you to God more, and it closes you to sin more. Worshiping God causes sin to weaken its grip on you. It loses its hold and its power over you to some extent. Have you considered that some of your sin struggle may be a result of not coming to church as much as you should? Have you ever thought about that? Church is a center for equipping us to live holy, that we might evangelize outsiders. We talked in Sunday school last week about the kind of evangelism I think the New Testament gives us, which is a little bit different from the way that I'm used to thinking about it on my own. When I hear evangelism, I think knocking on doors. Okay? And that is a form of evangelism, and I support it. That's great. I think the heart of New Testament evangelism is me coming to church, being continually renewed by the handling of the word and all of the different elements that are here, and then going out into the world as a increasingly renewed person and evidencing the holiness of God. Not just when I share the gospel, but just by living. I breathe differently than the world as a Christian, I hope. And the world sees that and they start to get uneasy, because it is proof that another way of life is possible. And it is proof that there is a power that's behind the church working, and maybe there's a reality to Christ after all. And then eventually you have a conversation and you're able to explain what the difference is between you and them. And the difference is the Nazarene, Jesus. And now they got a problem. That's how I see New Testament evangelism at its heart for the average believer. And what that means is that coming to church is a time of equipping us to do just that. I need that increase in holiness, and a large part of it comes from being at church. That's the mission that Jesus gave us, being holy in the world. Missing church disconnects us from the aim of our lives, and it makes it so that we don't have as much strength to live holy in the world and to glorify God and to turn men to righteousness. So if you are missing church, you are actually taking away from your overall life purpose. The moment you became a Christian, the purpose of your life changed. You are now a servant of God. You have a role to play before you go to the grave. And you can either do it well or badly. One of those will happen. And in this sense, it's up to you. You're going to have to make right choices if you want to do it well. It will not happen by accident. It won't happen by itself. Well, that's just a quick reminder why we need to take church seriously and be here as much as possible. My real purpose in the sermon, though, is to address a number of reasons people don't attend church as much as they should. Okay, so what I'm thinking in my head, especially last week as I preached what I preached, what I'm thinking in my head is a number of things people would come back to me and say, yeah, Dave, I get it, but... And then they would give an objection. Or maybe they'd give an objection and I'd hear something underneath it and I would address the thing underneath it. So I just want to try and scattershot, come up with, what do I got, about 12 reasons or so that are things that are causing you not to come to church as much as you should, if that's your case. It's not everybody's case here, but suppose it is. Or it might be an objection that you would make. So we're going to lump all those together. We're going to hit them one at a time. Reasons people don't regularly attend church. They aren't born again. You're not a Christian. This is the first one to get out of the way. Let's be honest. The more you absent yourself, the more you make yourself absent, the more you absent yourself from church, the more doubt you cast on your spiritual condition. Duh. Everybody thinks it. Not everybody's willing to say it. Every pastor thinks it, not every pastor in every church is willing to say it. The more you're gone from church, the more you make the rest of us wonder. Is salvation really so unimpressive a process that it leaves you lackluster for God's community? Is that the case? Don't tell me you're a Calvinist and you believe that. Calvinists believe in an enormous salvation. A powerful, a gracious, a life-transforming salvation. The kind of thing you couldn't change if you wanted to, and you don't want to. When I was converted, not to Christ, that was the most important conversion. One of the next important conversions was being converted to Calvin. When I was converted to the doctrines of grace, the way that I put it to the man who was teaching me, he argued with me for about 6 months. I told him that he was wrong. And after about 6 months of that, I saw I was wrong. I described it this way. I said, I used to think of salvation as this thing that I sort of heard about, got into. I jumped on the train. Here I am going. I sort of think of salvation now as I'm standing on a beach doing who knows what, idling away the time. And a 30-foot breaker rises up before me with no time for me to escape it and do anything about it. And it smashes me and takes me into itself and pulls me out to sea. And there's really not much I can do to fight. Are you telling me salvation's like that and you don't want to be at church? I don't buy it. Salvation is so impressive, it's so powerful that it makes us love church. It gives us new life. It's a new life lived in God. God is in His church. How on earth could we love God but not His church? We know we've passed from death to life because we love the brothers. If you don't love the brothers, you're still dead. Do you have confidence that you belong to God? Are you certain that heaven is your final destination? I'll tell you plainly, to the degree that you absent yourself from church, to that same degree, you ought to have no confidence that you are a Christian. So if you absent yourself a ton, you should have very little confidence that you're a Christian. If you absent yourself a fair amount, you should have a fair amount of doubt about whether or not you're a Christian. What is the solution here? Well, you know the solution. If you are not born again, you need to repent of your sins. You need to turn to Christ. You haven't done it yet. You may think you've done it, and you haven't done it. It may be artificial, superficial. You need to admit your corruption. You need to believe in Christ. Then you need to do the deeds of a saved man. And the heart of that is participating actively in the community. That's reason number one. Number two, a person may not regularly attend church or attend as much as they should because they have a low view of church in general. Okay? So it's not exactly that they have a low view of this church, it's that they have a low view of church as a thing. That's a sin. If you have a low view of church, you're sinning. That's a sinful attitude. You need to refer to the last sermon from last week. I gave a lot of reasons that we should believe the church is really, really important. A number of reasons of that sort. The church is not a lowly reality. If we look unimpressive at the moment, that's because Jesus hasn't come back yet and we haven't been revealed yet, like Romans 8 says. When we are revealed, it will be so glorious that perhaps it even contributes to the transformation of creation. Because once we are revealed, the whole world is in glory. So we may look unimpressive, but just give us a minute. Read through the Bible. Look for the idea, the reality of God's people from covenant to covenant. At the end of that, you tell me if it is an inglorious reality. No, it's not. It is a marvelous and majestic reality. The fact is that if this is you, you have a low view of church in general, you need to stop despising God's people. God doesn't despise His people. He rejoices over us with loud singing. He enjoys us like a young man enjoys his new bride. Why do you despise what God loves so much, if this is your case? Reason number three, people don't attend church as much as they should. They have a low view of this church in particular. So I have to tell you, I repeatedly, as I was going through the sermon last week, and as I've been thinking about the series, I repeatedly have this feeling of an objection which comes back at me, which is, yeah, but this church is this, that, and the other thing. I just feel it coming at me, right? Like just waiting to explode on me if I were to have any private conversation with anyone on this thing. So suppose this is you. The reason you don't attend as much as you should is because you have a low view of this church in particular. I would say to you, if it's really that bad, why don't you try? And I don't say this in any kind of bitterness at all. People could take this the wrong way. I'd say, if that's really true, then you might try finding a better church and joining it and being really, really faithful there. Okay, that's not a bad piece of advice if that's what you really believe. Go to another church, be faithful there. If you can't be faithful at this one because it has so many problems, find another church, be faithful there. You say, well, I can't find a better one. You might say that. Okay, then you're going to have to make the best of this one. Right? Do you see things wrong with this church? If so, pray for God to supply what's lacking. Get to work yourself, lending a hand and improving it. Part of spiritual growth, part of growth at all, part of, if we took Christianity out of this and just talked about part of growth, part of shepherd being a little six-year-old and becoming a man, as I tell them all the time, is learning to deal with stuff you don't like. And learning to deal with it in a way that is mature and positive and responsible. That's just part of growing up, even apart from spirituality. But in Christ, all the more so. If there are things that you don't like, but you don't want to go somewhere else, then the best thing is to pray for those things. Try to fix those things if you can. If you can't fix them, then you're going to have a good attitude and make the best of it. And realize that all your life long, you're going to run into things that are less than perfect. You can't demand perfection of this church like that. You can't demand perfection of your job. You can't demand perfection of your spouse. You can't demand perfection of your kids. You can't demand perfection of anything unless you are totally unrealistic and you don't know left from right. So just because you have things you don't like about the church, that really should not stop you from coming to the church. Unless, of course, you can find a better, and then I say, do it, and with our blessing, and there's no bitterness there at all. But if you can't, and this is the best it's going to get for you here, then be an adult and be here and do what's right. Number four, someone might, and you know, this almost sounds funny saying this one, but the fact is I've heard it 1,000 times and you have too. Someone might say, I don't regularly attend church because I don't like the music very much. That's very, very common. In fact, when you talk to people about various churches, the first two things they're going to talk about are the preaching and the music, right? Those are sort of the front and center most obvious things when you walk into a place, I guess, often. And they say, well, I don't come to church regularly because I don't like the music. Okay, and of course they'd have to mean the music here because I'm preaching to you. I'm not preaching to the other sinners outside. I'm preaching to the sinners in here, which includes me, right? Okay, so if you don't like the music, I'd have to say, well, there are a few aspects to the music you might not like. Is it the lyrics you don't like? I tell you that if that was the issue, I would be very worried about you. Because the lyrics, you know, there's some stuff in the grade book, I'll admit, that is not my cup of tea, to put it nicely. But not most. Most of the stuff in the grade book is just fine. The red book is glorious. It's the best hymnal I've ever seen. If you don't like the lyrics, you might be in trouble spiritually. You may not be a Christian. So I hope that's not what a person would say. But maybe you say, it's not the lyrics, it's the sound, it's the style I don't like. And to that, I'll just say, I sympathize. I'm 35 years old. I don't know that I've ever liked the sound of a hymn. Well, that's not true. There are some hymns that have an interesting sound to me. But in general, hymns are not what I grew up listening to. Hymns are not what I, or at least the sound of a hymn, the style of a hymn is not what I listen to if I'm listening to music elsewhere, which I almost never do. But if I did, it probably wouldn't sound like a hymn. Right, I understand. The thing is, for me, years ago I decided that what I was going to demand from church music was not sound and style. It was truth. If the song would preach the truth to me, I pretty much don't care what it sounds like. Now, there are limits to that. I'm not saying Christians should try to be bad at, you know, art and things of that. We shouldn't try. And you watch a Christian movie and you feel like somebody tried sometimes. They tried to be bad at art, but I guess that's another issue. We shouldn't try, but you know, the fact is I want to be an adult. And again, adults don't demand perfection. And like, I've got to be stimulated. I've got to feel just the way I want. It's got to be just the way I like. Boy, this is not a universe for that. This universe, you come into this universe and it says, you better get in line. because if you don't, I'm going to smash you. I'm not saying God says that. I'm just saying this is a rough world. You sure don't want to go out into it with the idea that everything's got to conform to you. In fact, the general idea is you better figure out how to conform to it in a right way, in a righteous way. I don't mean in a sinful way. So a long time ago, I said, if it's full of the Word of God, I don't really care what it sounds like. The rest I'm ready to deal with. And I would encourage you to do the same. So if you said, you know, I don't attend church all the time because I hate the music. It's like, well, I'm going to hope you don't mean the lyrics. And if you mean the sound, okay, I hear you. But the truth is what you want. Forget about how it makes you feel or the style and stuff. That's kid stuff. Reason number five that someone might not regularly attend church. They don't like the preaching. Now, this is a big one because this is, you know, in general, even churches that are not Reformed churches see the sermon as the central feature of the service, okay? It's set up that way. It all leads to, so this is a big one if somebody doesn't like the preaching. I would ask this person, what part don't you like? Let's start again like with the music. Is it the content that you don't like? I tell you, that would be real bad. Real bad. And right now, I'm not thinking of myself in particular as the preacher of the church. I'm thinking about all the teaching and preaching that goes on in this place with other men who do it, home Bible study, Sunday school, however it's done. Every teaching I've heard in this church, which I've listened to, not ones I've preached, everything I've heard from Jimmy or Henry or Brian or the other guys or whoever, every single one of them has been biblical. I have never listened to something they've said and said, that was anti-biblical, that was an assault on the truth and the gospel. Nothing. I haven't heard a thing. I am a miserable sinner. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. And yet, I do know myself to be a sincere preacher of the word. Okay? I mess up all the time, and my emphases can be wrong, and my own bad heart will come out. Oh, yeah, that I'll be the first one to confess that. But the fact is, I'm telling you the truth. And generally, that's what I've always done. So if it's the content that you don't like, you are in big trouble. If we read sentences out of the Bible and it offends you, you're in big trouble. I almost was, in some situations, I almost want to pull this trick where I hide the Bible and I get a sheet of paper that I write on, no references, no chapter, and I change the wording and the sound a little bit, and I write sentences down. I write about 10 of them. And I put it in front of somebody who's arguing with me. And I watch them flip out about the sentences. Then I get the Bible back out, and I say, now look at that. And all I did was turn the sentence around a little bit so they couldn't notice where it came from, and they're actually mad about what's written on the page. I got a few people I want to do that with. It'd be very, very easy. So, I don't think that's the case for almost anybody. There'd be a few exceptions, maybe. I don't think in general anybody here is. I think you're here because you love the Lord and you love the truth. So I'm kind of covering my bases here and even saying this at all. But maybe the manner of the preaching bothers you, and you say that's why I don't come to church as regularly as I should. Frankly, the guy irritates me. I don't like the way he talks. He lisps sometimes. He's annoying. He's grouchy sometimes. The manner, okay? The style. The guy doesn't interest me, whatever, however the person would say it. Again, I'll be the first one to confess the failure if it's me. Okay, you don't like the way that Dave preaches. It's not what he says, it's the way he says it. Forgive me, I'm stupid. That stuff, you're not going to have a hard time getting confession from me. But like with the church music, I'm going to give you the same exhortation. I strongly encourage you to ignore the manner and style as much as you can and focus on the content. The Word of God is the reason that we are here. I want the Word of God to confront me, rebuke me, comfort me, evangelize me in the preaching and the music, whatever. Forget the manner. Try and ignore the guy if possible, whichever the guy is at the moment. Focus on the truth that's being said. I've been around a lot of churches and even a lot of states in the last 12 or so, 13 years since I've been married to Melody. We've been in a lot of churches to visit and look around. Folks, it's bleak out there. When I would visit a church where I would just sit down and the man would just tell me the truth from the Bible, He'd make it plain and then he'd apply it. I just about want to jump out of my seat and do a triple backflip and celebrate. Because men won't do it now. And maybe they never have. I'm not saying it's worse than it's ever been. Men have always shied from this kind of stuff. It takes a certain kind of man. I don't know if you know this, but you generally don't want your preachers to be friendly. That hurts, but let's just tell the truth. You generally don't want your preachers to be friendly. You generally don't want them to be quite a people person. Some people might disagree with this. That's okay. Just take this food for thought. You really kind of want them to be the weirdo who sticks with the books and doesn't have a lot of friends, and you can see why he doesn't have a lot of friends, and this guy's not going to be popular on Saturday night. You generally want the guy to be like that. That's just been my experience. It's the weirdos who do the good job because they get up and they just tell you what it says, and the other guys, you know, the affable glad handers, right? How is that guy going to be an affable glad hander when you walk in and a prophet when you sit down? How's he going to do it? The guy makes you laugh all the time. I have never seen a way to transition from clown to prophet that worked. Haven't seen it yet. So, all of that is really just to say, if you get men telling you the truth on Sunday morning, you had better be grateful. You are forgetting what's out there. It might even be good to miss church for a week so you can go to something else and see what you're generally dealing with. All right. Reason number six, people don't attend as much as they should. They don't like the people. The people aren't friendly. I don't connect with them. They're not like me. There's no one my age. They're all into things I'm not into. They're all rich, I'm poor. They're all poor, I'm rich. They're all black, I'm white. They're all white, I'm black. I just so you know, if there was a church of people who were completely unlike me in some random town and it was the only church preaching the truth, I would be there. If it's a sea of black and I'm one goofy white face, you know, back there on the back left, bring it on. I mean, it's, if they're all rich and I'm poor, that'll be annoying, but I will. Yeah, if the truth is there, that's what I'm going to do. They don't like the people. I don't know of anywhere in the Bible that commands you to like Christians. I know of a ton of places that command you to love them. Right? And so you have a lot of family members that you don't like, like biological family members. You have a bunch that you don't like. You have learned in many cases how to love them in spite of it, and you do it. Or I got another person who you probably have learned very well how to love even though you don't like them. Yourself. Right? Do you like yourself all day long, every day? If yes, don't answer. If no, you prove my point. Right? If no, join the club. Right? A lot of us are like, especially as the years go on, it's like, I really thought I was going to be something greater than this and what. I don't like myself a lot, but you notice I keep feeding myself, keep putting myself to bed on time, keep giving myself everything I can, every pleasure and convenience I can possibly get within reason. I awfully love myself even though I don't like myself. Well, okay, you can do that to church people too, and you're commanded to. Church is a place with sinful people, and that means you are going to get irritated. You can't let that keep you away. So if you say, man, my relationships aren't working with people there, probably not a very good reason in most cases. You probably need to get over it and work harder, do what's right. That's what you're called to. Reason number seven, people attend less than they should. They're unspiritual. Unspiritual. They're carnal, they're fleshly, they're worldly. This just means that you pass your time in worldly, passing endeavors. You're investing all your energy and attention in stuff that is going away because it's just a part of the world. It's not Christ in his stuff. Your job, your hobby, your family can even do this if you do it wrongly. You are forgetting the things that matter, which are the things which are unseen. You're living as a Christian in theory, but you're an atheist in practice. You're carnal, you're fleshly, you're worldly. If this is you and this is why you're not coming to church as much, You need to repent of your focus on this passing world, and you need to live for the one to come. And that means active participation in Jesus' mission, at the center of which is his church. Okay, so you may just not be coming as much as you could because you're not very spiritual. Number eight, people don't attend as much as they should because they're in sin, right? They have compromised with some sin. They've made peace with it. They're practicing it. I don't mean they're struggling with sin. Everybody's struggling with sin, you know, every day. I mean they've given in. The struggle's over. They say, man, I'm really struggling with sin. No, no, you're not struggling. You gave up. You're doing it every day. You're doing it. When it calls, you come running. When it commands, you obey. You're doing it, and you're hiding it from other people. And you think you can get along like this forever, maybe. Nobody knows, after all. Everybody still thinks you're a great guy. But you're doing it. You're getting away with it. Right? I'm talking about that. So one of the reasons you may not attend church as much as you should is because you're in sin. If you are compromising with sin, your desire for church will die. And it will die quick. Your heart will grow cold toward God. You will want to avoid the light, and church is a lampstand. So this is the last place you're going to want to be. There's no answer except to cut it off and turn around. That's all. Just come right back. The only way back is back. Beware lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Here's Hebrews 3 again. You better watch out that sin isn't starting to change your mind and heart. That is exactly what it will do, and it will do it fast. Sin will make the taste you have for Christ evaporate. Sin and Christ won't dwell in this way, in this sense, in the same temple long. One of them will be gone. One of them will go. They both change your taste buds. And if you're compromising with sin, you're going to lose all your taste buds for Christ. Practicing sin will make you callous to the influence of the Holy Spirit. It will make you want to avoid church. So if that's why you're here half the time that you could be, whatever. That's why you look for excuses not to come. Okay. Some people just can't wait for something to come up on the weekend that they can do instead of going to church. Good chance they're in sin. Reason number nine, people don't attend church as much as they should. They have a grievance, and they're dealing with it by checking out. There's something at the church that has actually offended them, or someone who has offended them, and their response is to check out and not deal with it, run away, not come anymore. Well, if you have something against someone, you need to try to overlook it in love, if possible. We were talking about this morning. If it's below the threshold and it's something that they've done against you, but you can overlook it is what you need to do. If you can't overlook it, you need to address the person in private and seek restoration. That's how you deal with this. You don't deal with this by absenting yourself, by taking off. Don't nurse your grudge. Maintain your church relationships. If you have a problem, address it. Do not respond by running away. Reason number 10, and this is the last one. People don't attend church as much as they should because they would say they're too tired, they're too busy, or they'd rather sleep and get other things done. It's a good time for some rest. All right? If you are too busy to obey Christ, Christ is too busy to save you. If you're too busy to obey Christ, Christ is too busy to save you. He calls you and says, I want you to go to church. Answering machine picks up. Sorry, can't get to the phone right now. Will when I can. You call him and says, Jesus needs salvation quick. Help. You get the answering machine. Sorry, can't come to the phone right now. That's actually God's way of dealing with it too, with Israel. They wanted to go and worship other gods. They didn't want to keep his law or preserve his worship. And so he says, okay, well, when the Assyrians come, call on those gods you've worshipped. See how that works. You've called on gods which have no eyes, no ears, no mouth. They can't save. They can't predict the future. They can't tell you what's going to happen. They can't comfort or rescue you. You liked their worship because it involved some elements that were perfectly aligned with your flesh. Great. When Assyria comes with hooks to put in your lips and to take you away, call on those gods. We got to watch out. We got to watch out. We got to ask our heart, heart, what are you doing? What are you doing? Where has your taste for Jesus gone? What are you doing? Wake up! That's just how the psalmist talks to himself. Soul, what's the matter with you? Come on, get up. Quit being depressed. We're going to rejoice in God still. We'll trust in Him. He'll deliver us. You got to deal with your heart. Your heart's not your friend, unfortunately. You got a man on the inside, enemy within. If you are too tired, you need to get more sleep. If you are working too much, you need to work less. You need to minimize distractions if you're being distracted and it's keeping you from coming to church. You need to go to bed on Saturday night. You need to not overload Wednesday. You need to not eat and drink too much on those days lest you feel sluggish and sleepy and you can't come, or when you come, you're half here. You need to prepare your heart to seek God. Okay? So, boy, I've done a lot of this. You just show up at church, you're here, you're a Christian, you're doing church, and there you are, and the thing's over, and you go home. And no, don't do that. When you're coming to church, get ready on Saturday night. You might get ready all week with prayer. Lord, bless this service, bless it, save sinners, sanctify us, help us, visit us. But certainly by Saturday night, start thinking, we are getting close to joining together as a congregation of Jesus to commune with the Son of God, the Father, and the Spirit. And I don't even want anything. I may not even watch a great deal of gun videos on YouTube or whatever, because I know it is going to distract me and sort of deaden me. Not that it's evil, but it's just another thing. And I'm going to kind of start just doing a little bit of fasting from things. Start thinking about the Lord, getting ready on Saturday night. Now, on Wednesday, you may work all day till 6 or something like that. You got to work. There's nothing wrong with that. But whatever you can get out of the way, get it out of the way. If sometimes you just want a day off from church, right? I've heard that one here and there. Where's so-and-so? They just kind of need a day off to spend with their family or go to the lake. I worry about your soul if you'd say something like that to me. I worry about your soul. You're not getting it. You're not getting it. We have dealt in a culture that is so watery in its Christianity so long. We don't even know what it would look like if we saw power for 3 minutes. If we experienced the grace of God for 3 minutes. We almost don't know what conversion is sometimes. I'm not saying all of us here. I'm saying folks who would say to me, I just really needed a day off. Day off? You've had 6 days off. I mean, you need a day off. You've been off all week. Why don't you want to be here? I remember Jimmy telling me once how his wife said the church was their life. That stuck with me. That stuck in my head. I remember Melody and I, when I was first converted. She'd been converted for a little while, not too long, maybe a year or 2 years when we were in Calvary Chapel. We didn't have any kids. And we worked, but we didn't have to work too much. And we were at church 7 days a week, because where else would you want to be? Once we were converted, everything was different. Coming to know God changed everything for us. Our whole life was now bound up with God and His people. There wasn't another attraction. This was it. We'd found it. You know, I'd lived 20 years as a drifting loser and a miserable person, hoping for that moment when my life was going to take a turn and finally I'd find out, what is it about? What is the meaning? What is it? What do I do? Do I go in the military? Do I go and pursue this job? Do I go and pursue the girl? What is it? Why was I born? What is it? And then I was converted, and I knew what it was. Good enough. Where else would I want to be now? If you bristle when you think of the free time you lose by coming to church on Sunday or Wednesday, the basic meetings, if you bristle when you think of, oh, the time I could be getting stuff done, I could do other stuff, I mean, it's my time off. If you bristle at that, you need to be worried. You may be lost. You need to take it seriously, and you need to examine yourself. Rather, if you're a Christian, you should bristle when anything keeps you away. Oh, man, kids are sick again. Can't go to church. I got to stay home with them. Been waiting all week for this. I need the refreshment. I need the people of God. I need the God of the people. I need the scripture. I want to know what it says. I want to know what it means. I want to have it applied to me. Do you know what video venue is? Raise your hand if you know what video venue is. I love this church. Video venue is a new response. It's not very new now, but it's newish response to what do you do when your church grows so big that you're bursting the walls. Well, characteristically, churches have either built a bigger building, or they split into two churches, or they all start fighting about something and split that way. Well, one of the new ways to deal with that is video venue, where say that Preacher Dave becomes so famous that everybody's got to hear what I have to say. And so instead of us becoming two churches, we make this church huge, and then even that's full. So now we start broadcasting me to Dallas and Shreveport and Little Rock, and we plant new churches over there, which don't have preachers. They have big screens. And guess whose beautiful face is on that big screen? Right. So, because I have so much got the answers that everybody in Little Rock, Dallas, and Shreveport has got to hear me. We couldn't, heaven forbid, we find another decent man to preach in Shreveport, you know, Dallas, and whatever, Little Rock, as if there aren't any already there. So. Okay, so video venue. I have made fun of video venue since the day I heard of it. And I continue to make fun of it, and I hate it. But let me tell you something about the power of preaching Jesus and preaching the word when a man's really doing it. Let me tell you something. I make fun of it. One day, we're visiting my sister in Carson City, Nevada, and they go to an Acts 29. And if you don't know Acts 29, it's a new Calvinist church. So they're Calvinists, but they're cool. Calvinists, right? They dress cool. They probably got a beer in their hand during service. Whatever, okay? Cool Calvinists. So we go there, we sit down, and they tell me, by the way, Fred, who's the pastor, Fred's not preaching today. They're going to beam the guy in from Reno. I go, ugh, you know. I'm pretty honest with my sister, but obviously I just shut up to be nice to her. You know, me and her tell each other whatever we think. But whatever, the guy that they're going to beam in is a good preacher. His name's Harvey. He's a very good preacher. So, okay, whatever. I guess I get to deal with the TV preaching to me today. So the service goes. We get to the point, and they bring in the screen or whatever they did. And the guy gets on there, and here am I ready to make fun. I'm not going to make fun, but, I mean, you know, you can imagine what state my heart's in. That guy preached one of the best sermons I have ever heard. He exalted Jesus. He preached the word, man. I have not had many experiences in church like that. Christ was glorious. He was magnified. It overwhelmed me. I barely knew where I was. I hate video venue. But the preaching of Jesus and his word in the gathered assembly with the power of the Spirit, and if God allows, is so glorious. It didn't matter. It didn't matter for 30, 40 minutes that it was video venue. My next point is not that I want to do video venue. My next point is that God is wonderful, and he can overcome all kinds of stupid stuff we do. I don't have any idea where I am in the notes. I don't have any idea what I was talking about. I was just saying, if something keeps you away from church, that should make you bristle, should frustrate and bother you. You need to want to be here from the heart. You know, I'm Legalist Dave, right? Every week somebody accuses me of being a legalist. Listen to me. I'm not a legalist. I want you to want it all. That's the difference. It's one of the differences. I'm telling you, if this is you, your heart is the problem. And just conforming to what I'm saying is not the fix. The fix is for you to look your heart in the face and say, what are you doing? Have you forgotten that you were purified from your former sins? Have you forgotten his mighty works of old? What are you doing, heart? You don't want to be at church now? Oh, you're in bad shape. That's one of the checks. You get to the point where you don't want to be in church, you know for certain you got a major problem. It's advanced. It's stage four. You're in bad shape. You don't say, oh, maybe I'm having a problem. No, you are at the terminus of the problem. You better get moving. Take action. Seek the Lord. Repent. Fast. Pray. Read that scripture. Memorize. Act. Confess your sins to a brother or sister. Move. You get to that point, you are not at the beginning of the problem. You have let sin bamboozle you for some time. You should want to be here from the heart. If not, you've got a real problem. Well, let's summarize. I want to make it clear again that apart from justifiable absences, I'm not talking about a good reason to be gone, which a number of people have, missing church is not a mark of strong spirituality. It's an indication of a serious problem in your life with God. It's disobedience. It's coldness towards God. It's negligence in your duty to other Christians. It can't lead anywhere but to trouble. Okay? So there's only one answer. Repent. Retrace your steps and return to the love you had at first. Repent. You know, there are varying degrees here, and that's one thing I may fail to capture in the sermon. You may feel like I'm coming after you. I'm being too broad in my brush strokes, and you might be right. I'm not trying to, so let me say a few things. You could be a member who doesn't come practically all year long. That's one case, right? But I don't. That's not the case of almost anybody in this church. You could be a member who could easily come twice as much as you do, right? Maybe that's you. Maybe that's closer to the mark. You could be a member who comes pretty frequently, but you do miss meetings when you have no good reason, all right? If you told the reason to some other Christian, they'd say, that's lame. I mean, you can't miss church for that. Like, it was my only chance to go to the lake this month. Well, then you're not going to the lake this month, okay? That's lame. So that could be you. You could be a visitor. You could be a visitor who is purposely remaining a visitor just because of this, so that you can be free to not be here when you want to not be here. That could be you. I'm not saying that's the case with all the visitors. I know that it's not the case with all the visitors, but it could be with some. Maybe your situation's something else. In most cases, boil it down, you probably know whether you're being here as much as you can be. You know. If you're not attending as much as you can be, then under the Lordship of Christ, I simply call you to repent. There's not another answer. We don't need to analyze your childhood and figure out what your parents did to you. You just need to stop and do what's right. Right? So, I've tried to give some reasons. Let me conclude here. I've tried to give some reasons that we use as justifications for missing church. The reason we try to justify ourselves in the first place, it was my only day to go to the lake. The reason we try to do that in the first place is because we know we're doing wrong. When you start justifying yourself, you know there's a question of wrongdoing that you may be guilty of. Some justifications are valid, many are not. If you're guilty of despising the church, the solution is not to try to justify yourself. Okay? In Christ, self-justification is anathema. Whenever I say the word self-justification, I think of an old friend of mine. I won't say his name, just on the off chance that he would listen to this recording. He hates me anyway, for Jesus' sake. But I was going to tell you what he did, but then if he heard that, he would also hear that. I'm sorry, he'll just have to forgive me. I got to tell you what he did. I won't say his name, though, if that makes him feel better. He won't listen to it. He doesn't care. He was at college, and he vandalized a vending machine. And they took him to either college court, or maybe they actually took him to real court. And he passionately defended himself that his rights had been violated by the vending machine, which didn't drop the Snickers bar when it should have or something. Let's just say he was the product of a liberal education. I love that guy, by the way, just so you know. He hates me, but I love him still. I still enjoy him from, you know, high school. Enjoyed him, though. But self-justification, bad idea. Anathema, let it go to hell, right? Let your self-justifications go where the devil's going. The only justification God is going to allow in your case of church despising, if this is you, is God justification. It's just going to be divine alien justification. That doesn't mean that God's an alien. Alien as an outside of you. Your justifications can't come from here. They've got to come from the outside. They're alien to you. Because the simple truth is, our church despising is totally unjustified. There is no excuse for it, and we have no defense. We are, if this is us, guilty as charged. Guilty. We've despised God's church either in heart or worse, in action, by not showing up. The divine court would not go easy on us. I don't think they went easy on my friend either. I think that they laughed him out like we would laugh him out. It would sentence us, the divine court would sentence us for our church despising according to what we deserve. We need justification, but it can't come from ourselves, so just don't try. Don't justify if it's not justifiable. The solution is for God to justify you. He can do that on the basis of Christ. Christ never despised God's church. Do you know that? The church despising that we're guilty of? Jesus never did that. He passed that test, and he passed it perfectly. Christ has a perfect record of loving and tending to God's church. Jesus never missed a Sunday. He never offered some lame excuse for being absent. He played his role among the people of God wonderfully, spotlessly, blamelessly. And whoever believes in him receives his perfect record of honoring and loving God's church. In Christ, God does not deal with us according to our church despising sins. Rather, in Christ, God deals with us according to Christ's church-honoring righteousness. Do you get that? This is how God is dealing with you if you're in Jesus. Not according to your sins, according to Jesus' righteousness. The believer is covered with that righteousness like a garment so that my filthy church despising can no longer be seen under the blinding whiteness of the righteousness of Christ. The lost man turns to Christ and sees him as a savior. In that way, the lost man is saved. The Christian who has sinned, like by church despising, likewise turns to Christ and still sees him as a savior and goes on continuing to be saved. You see what I'm trying to say? You need the justification of God for this, just like you needed it at the beginning for everything else. And you have the justification of God. You're not getting justified again, lest I be unclear there. You're already justified if you're a Christian and you were the moment you were saved. But you need that past justification to cover these sins just as much as any other sin. So, church despiser, do just that. Look at Christ and see in him a covering for your church despising. See a blood atonement powerful enough to wash away even this heinous sin of church despising. Refresh your memory of the marvelous preciousness of Jesus in this respect. Precious specifically in his atoning for your sins and covering you. When Jesus becomes more admirable in your sight, you will love the church more. Let's pray. We give thanks to you, Father, for this precious word, and we ask that you, by your Spirit, would empower us to love it and obey it, to trust you in all things. Would you remove this sin, which is a possibility in all of our hearts, and which to some extent, if not in action, then in heart, we're all guilty of. And would you bless our church with folks who love the Lord and love this church and are entirely devoted to being here and are not absent except when they have a good reason to be. Would you bless this dear church, Lord, Would you strengthen us and empower us? Help us to complete your mission in a successful and godly and glorious fashion. We ask for all this because of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's stand and sing page 370. We'll go ahead and sing the whole song, all five verses. Page 370.